First John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3 this morning. And as we just sang, the title of the sermon is Behold the Father's Love. We're going to talk about the love of God the Father. Some of us were born into a family where maybe we had a great father. Maybe he was a lot of fun. Maybe he did a lot of activities with us. Maybe he was around all the time. It was a wonderful relationship. What a blessing that was. However, for some of us, the family that we were born into, maybe the father was a poor father. Maybe the relationship would be described as distant or maybe even sinful. And there was a lot of suffering involved from that relationship. Maybe the father was absent. And so when we talk about the love of God the Father, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult for some to comprehend, not really knowing a love from an earthly father. And so we want to make, as we come to this text, we want to understand that even for those who had a negative experience with their parent, that the love of the Father is good. It is pure. It is wholesome. It is divine. It is heavenly. And I hope that's what we take away from this message today, that there is something unique about this love that we're going to talk about, that he does not bestow on all his creatures. There is something unique about being in the family of God and being loved by Father God. So let's go to our text, 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Behold what manner of love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Let's pray. God, we do ask for your blessing on this time as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding. Give us wisdom and insight as to what it means to be a child of God, to be lavished with the love of God, our Father. And I pray, Lord, that this message would resonate deep in our hearts, no matter what our earthly experience has been with the earthly father, but to know that our Father in heaven is pure. is holy, is righteous, and is good. We ask in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, our text here opens with this word, see, or look, behold. The Apostle John has been giving encouragement to the church, and he began to address the church in these warm words as children. Last week's text from verse 28 says that he addresses them as little children. And he called for them to abide in Christ, giving them two reasons. One, Jesus is coming back. And two, when he does return, when he appears to them, how will he find them? Standing in confidence, or will they shrink back in shame? This is where he begins to talk to the church about the true believer practicing righteousness, because he is born of God. He is born again. Why? Because we know that God is righteous. And those who are his children will practice righteousness. That's the simple logic laid out for us. And we can infer by deductive reasoning that the inverse is also true. That those who are not born again, those who are not born of God, do not practice righteousness, but go on practicing unrighteousness. Now, in the verses that we're considering this morning, John is going to press upon us into this amazing discovery of what it means to be a child of God. And so again, verse 1 begins, see, look, think about this. Consider this amazing truth. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. God's love is most definitely worth talking about. One of my favorite hymns, And Can It Be, we sing this chorus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What amazing love, what an amazing thought. Romans 5 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is amazing. It's awesome. It's miraculous. God loved us to save us from our sins. Another favorite hymn, which we sang, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And again, this is where John is heading, and he wants us to think carefully about. God's love is so amazing, so divine, so vast that he would save wretched rebels from their sins and spiritual death. But even beyond that now, John wants us to believe and to appreciate another layer, another dimension to God's love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Those born again, those who have heard the gospel of Jesus, who have had their spirits quickened to a knowledge and to repent of their sins, to put their faith in Jesus, God forgives, He saves, and He adopts. Everyone born of God is adopted into the family of God and becomes a child of God. Now, let's just let that thought marinate. How amazing is it that God loves us so much that we are named, we are called the children of God, His children. And this is where John then doubles down for emphasis. And so we are. That is fact. That is truth. That is an amen moment. It is true. We are children of God. Absorb that. Receive that. We are truly adopted into the family of God as His children with all the rights and privileges therein. The 1689 London Baptist Confession in chapter 12.1 on adoption puts it like this. God has granted that all those who are justified would receive the grace of adoption in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ. By this, they are counted among the children of God and enjoy the freedom and privileges of that relationship. Now, listen to this. They inherit His name. They receive the Spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are given compassion, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as a father. Yet, they are never cast off, but are sealed for the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That is amazing. It is mind-blowing. It is mind-boggling. What blessings, indeed, what privileges we're to enjoy because we have this new relationship with our Father. For we are called children of God. Now, for sure, this status of being the children of God is special. It is not anything that we earned or deserved. It is of sovereign grace. Just as you didn't have any say as to who your parents were, the time of your birth, or any of the details surrounding your birth, the same is true of those who are born again, those who are born of God. It's grace. It's God's choice. It's God's merciful act of saving love. And being the child of the King of the universe sounds wonderful, and it is wonderful. But don't go around getting a big fat head about it. It's great to be the child of a king. In our times, much attention has always been placed on the British royal family. Queen Elizabeth, her son Prince Charles, who is now the King of England. And then much attention is focused on Prince William, Princess Kate, or more negatively, Prince Harry, Meghan Markle, and of course, the disgraced and embarrassment Prince Andrew. This family seems to make news all the time. But we
are children of the Creator of the universe.
And no one's out there rolling out the red carpet for me. Any of you get the red carpet treatment? I suspect not. Well, the reason is obvious. And John tells us plainly at the end of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. If one of the British royals were to walk into our church this morning, I imagine that those of us, say, over the age of 25 or 30, we might probably recognize them because we knew of the Queen Elizabeth, or maybe we had watched the wedding of Charles and Diana, or whatever the royal saga du jour was. But the younger ones here maybe wouldn't recognize them, and they might even be thinking, stranger danger. The reason we are not recognized as God's kids and not treated as such is because the world doesn't know God the Father. Why? Because they're blind. Because their father is Satan, the father of lies. In John's account of the gospel, he explained that even though the Jews were expecting the Messiah, they had the scriptures, they had the prophets, they had the law, still they did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." They did not recognize Jesus as king, but even mocked him with that, with a sign over his cross saying, "The King of the Jews." John would write in his account of the gospel, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, God did this for his children, but not for the whole world. The world, which remains lost in sin and condemnation, does not know God in the sense of having a right relationship with him, in the sense of being reconciled to him and at peace. Everyone knows that God exists, but not everyone is born of God. And so Jesus says we shouldn't be surprised when we are hated or mistreated for his name's sake. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Being chosen out of the world, saved and adopted as a child of God, makes us different from the world. And the world can't stand it. They are blinded from the truth. They are blinded from the gospel. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, "In their case, the little g god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, they can't see that. They can't appreciate that. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is why we can see God. That is why we can see the gospel, because God turned on the lights for us. Which brings us back to talking about being a beloved child of God. God's love is amazing. He made us His child. We are truly born of God and we are His beloved. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now, this is our present condition. We are truly children of God, loved by God, but there's more to come. And what we will be has not yet appeared. You see, there is a now and a not yet aspect of being saved, of being a child of God. As beloved children of God, there are three aspects of our salvation. As a true believer, we are saved. This will be past tense. We are saved from the punishment of our sins. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. As a true believer, we are presently delivered from the power and bondage of sin. We do have the ability to choose not to sin. We have been given the ability to please God, to avoid and flee temptation. This means we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit progressively, day by day. And then also, there is a future sense of salvation where we will be delivered from the presence of sin in our lives. This is a future glorification that we look forward to. No sin. No ability to sin. That's amazing. We don't have to fight that anymore. It'll be done over. And this is what John is directing our attention to now. It's the now and the not yet. We are now being saved, but also we're not yet glorified since what we will be has not yet appeared. But now look and appreciate how John advances this thought. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. As beloved children of God, we have every reason to expect that when Jesus returns, we will be transformed. We will be like Him. Why? Because we will behold Him face to face. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, human nature has been tainted with sin. Adam and Eve were in the presence of God. They enjoyed uncorrupted communion with God. But when they sinned and their eyes were opened to their treacherous sin, their relationship with God was shattered. They could no longer enjoy His presence as they had before. Genesis 3:8 says they heard the sound of the Lord Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Picture that. Stained with sin. They knew enough. We better hide from God. They hid themselves in shame. They cowered before the presence of Almighty and the perfectly pure and holy God. and being cursed for his sin, Adam was expelled from the garden, and more specifically, from access to the tree of life. In some places of the Bible, it says it seems to say that men were able to see God. One time, Jacob wrestled with a man. There we have recorded a theophany where God manifested himself in the form of a man. And Jacob wrestled with him and God blessed him. And the Bible says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. But even then, Jacob did not see God in his full glory. Recall that their wrestling match took place at night. And therefore, God's glory was veiled to his eyes to some extent. But he was right. His life had been delivered. Also remember when Moses asked to see God to show him his glory. And God told him, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. There he is. God shielding us from the fullness of his glory. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Again, God having to shield man. Sin tainted man from his glory. When Jesus took to himself flesh, being fully God and fully man, he could still not demonstrate the fullness of his glory to men. Paul would write, Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not lose any of his divinity, but he added to his person the nature of man for our benefit. Romans 8 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John would write of his experience and the other disciples' experience in seeing Jesus glorified at the transfiguration. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But only a few verses later, John would say, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And when Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he had already revealed the Father to them. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, Jesus and the Father are one. And so we can know some measure of God's glory in the life of Christ. And so, although man in this present age, in this fleshly nature, cannot see God face to face or to know him in the fullness of his glory, to those whom God has chosen to reveal himself, he has made Christ known to us in the gospel. Unbelievers cannot see
this glory. They cannot appreciate the good news of the salvation of men from their sins in the personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who were perishing. And then it goes on with what I said. That the God of this world has blinded them. They cannot see it. And the only reason that we see it is because God has shown the light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming. There's a time coming when Jesus will return and we will behold him face to face as he is. Isaiah prophesied, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. No man can see God face to face in his full glory. So then, this is the hope of every true believer's glory to come. To see Jesus as he is in his full glory. And to stand confident and not shrink in shame. So now, this being the case, the future glory to come, the direction then that John takes is to next address an implied question. What does this mean for how we should live our lives in the present? Many times we as Reformed believers are accused of believing that once we have our ticket punched to heaven, then it doesn't matter how we live. Well, that's not biblical. It's to misunderstand the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. While we understand that God's calling and the gifts of faith and repentance are irrevocable, we are called to exercise our faith. We are called to be holy because God is holy. It's not a license to live carnal lives, but to live godly lives. And so John wrote to the church who had been beleaguered by false teachers. In verse 3 says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Christians are called to live in purity. Why? Because God is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. We are called to live in newness of life. The writer to the Hebrews charged the church, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And so Paul would write to the church in Corinth, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what apportion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That is our calling. That is our directive. Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These weren't just little one-liners that he was just throwing out there to test the waters. It's a promise. But it can be challenging. The circumstances of our lives can be challenging. It can be hard to live in purity in this sin-tainted world. When John the Baptist was in prison, it was dark and bleak, and he probably knew he was going to be facing his physical death. He had doubts that he was wrestling with. And Jesus gave him words of comfort, words to strengthen him. And he referenced the prophecy of Isaiah to encourage him. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God's. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty grounds springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and bushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See what he's doing there? He's basically telling John, recall the truth of God's word, of his promises, of his faithfulness. The faithfulness of God to his promises. The one God who had appointed to declare Jesus, prepare the way for him. He needed the message at that point. He needed that message at that moment. And so Jesus said, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. God's glory is going to be revealed. Jesus is coming back. And in light of this truth, brethren, how are you living your lives? Pursue the holiness of God. Strive, the Bible says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. true children of God, true believers, everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Presently, in an ongoing fashion. I close with this word of benediction from 1 Timothy 6. Glory be to the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We will see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word, for showing us how immense, how vast is Your love for us, that Your Son would lay down His life to save us from our sins. And that You would be pleased to adopt us into Your family. Help us to remember this, Lord, to live our lives in purity, to walk before You circumspectly, to consider our ways, our decisions, our hearts. And Lord, may we anticipate, may we look for and long for the day that You return, and we do see You face to face in the fullness of Your glory. What a glorious day that will be. We give You all praise in Your name. Amen.